Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans and chapter number 8. Appreciate that song as well. Amen. I love those Christmas songs. And that one with a verse added that I wasn't familiar with, but a good verse and good statements. Amen. In that song. And I appreciate those. Amen. I especially like the one we did earlier on Hark the Herald Angels Sing, verse number 3, where it talks about the sons of earth, and he said, born to give them second birth. Amen. I'm glad we have the opportunity to be born again. Amen. I thank God for giving us the opportunity to be born, and then the opportunity to be born again. Amen. And we rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. I said we wouldn't have any special singing. We'll have plenty of it after the meal. I think that'll be good. And so, again, looking forward to that. Also, Romans chapter number 8, we're going to start reading verse 28 and read down through the end of the chapter. We've been looking at this now. I think this makes the fourth Sunday that we've looked at this. One Sunday we dealt with only verse number 28. And then the next Sunday we looked at verses 29 and 30. And then this past Sunday, we looked at verses 31 through 34. So today, we're going to try to complete it, verse 35 through 39. But I want us to begin reading in verse 28, because I believe they all go together. We're talking about assured success. And, of course, today would be part 4. Assured success. God's got a plan, and there is nothing going to hinder his plan. Amen. But what about a Judas? Didn't hinder his plan. Amen. But what about Peter tonight? Didn't hinder his plan. Amen. But what about, you put in the blank, of course, fill in the blank. He's got it in here. Who can condemn? Who can accuse? Amen. Who can separate? You just fill in the blank. He said, ain't none of them got a chance. God's plan's going to go forth. Amen. Verse number 28, and we'll read it responsibly. So I'll start with verse 28. You'll come in on verse 29, and we'll go back and forth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds to me like the Lord saying that nobody gonna pluck us out of his hand. That's what it sounds like that he's saying right there. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Be with them, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I said a little bit longer sermon today. I'm dealing with five verses, whereas I spent a whole sermon on one. Then I spent a whole sermon on two. I've been trying to build up. Then I spent a whole sermon on three, four. Now I'm going to try to get in five and complete that text. But also in doing that, this summarizes the chapter. And it's very obvious chapter 9 starts up a new subject. We've talked about how the chapters, well, go back, chapter 1, 2, and 3 deals with showing the whole world guilty before God. Chapters 4, 5, and 4 and 5 particularly, dealing with salvation, justification, how that God has offered it. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8, dealing with sanctification, how that God sanctifies those that are saved. In other words, He separates us from our sin. Amen. Let me say this before I get in my text. He names all these things. Can any of these things separate us? And He names a lot of things. He doesn't name sin. Somebody, one of the commentators I read said, why doesn't He name sin? Surely sin would separate us from the love of God. Oh, he said, by the time you get here, Jesus has already dealt with our sin. That's right. He's already dealt with our sin. We'd say, what sins are you talking about? Amen. When you get to this point, he's already justified us. Amen. And then he's sanctifying and working on us and continually working on us until he gets to the point that he will glorify us. Amen. And so he's already dealt with our sin. So I've mentioned that this entire section of scripture sets forth the doctrine that God's children are assured of success. I'm not talking about monetary success. I'm not talking about relationship success. I'm talking about salvation success. We're guaranteed of it. Amen. God's not going to lose one. Christ is not going to lose one. Amen. He's built mansions, and you won't ever get there and see a mansion that says, I had this prepared for somebody, but they failed to make it. No. He's not going to lose one. Is what it's dealing with in the context of the scripture. Now first, we dealt with verse number 28 alone and talk about how that all things work together for assured success for the believer. Amen. Then we secondly looked at verses 29 and 30 together, and those dealt with the assured success of the plan of God. He spoke in verse 28 about the purpose, who were called according to His purpose. That's the plan of God. The purpose for which God foreknew, which God predestinated, which God called, which God justified, and which God glorified believers. By the way, all that fits believers. He foreknew believers. He predestinated believers. He called believers. He justified believers. He'll glorify believers. That's just assumed in there. Then we dealt last week with verses 31 and down through verse 34, and they showed us the assured success of the love of God in Him being for us, on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then He goes talking about what great things He has given us. He gave His Son to justify those who would believe on Him. Amen. We concluded that previous study with the statements about how this assured success is invested in Christ. And that carries even in what we're dealing with here. He is our hope. I'm not hoping in what I did. My hope's in what He did. Amen. Did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? It's not in what I did. It's in what He did. He's our hope. He is our Savior. And He is our intercessor that He talked about in that. Now, the rest of these verses that are before us deal with really, they detail how secure the believer is. When He names all these things, and we're gonna look at some of those, but we're secure based on the love of God. God's love is infinite. God's love is unchanging. God's love cannot fail. Amen. Now, He talks about some things are going to pass away, but charity never faileth. The love of God never fails. Amen. Amen. And he shows us that assured success. Therefore, we find ourselves, or when we find ourselves groaning under the load of physical afflictions, when we find ourselves surrounded by spiritual enemies, when we notice the difficulties that we face, we can face them with assurance that God's love has not fallen and will not fail. Amen. Some people seem to have the idea, well, if God loves me, why has he let these things happen? I've heard people make the statement, if God's such a good God, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? We can rest assured even in those bad things that he's working it all for our good. Amen. Now, let's look at these verses, verse number 20 or 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, and I'm going to look at these, but the apostle's been leading his arguments toward this crescendo. He's building up. It's climax and it's gaining ground. And matter of fact, these are wonderful words. So you think about, this is an excellent text of scripture. Paul waxes eloquent in these words, even just the way that he says it. And he's been building this thing like a music conductor's with the orchestra, and he's got them coming and things are coming along and we can hear it. He's been building it up. He's already started out with, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And we played that and played that and played that. And here he's building it up. And as he's building up, he comes to this statement, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is the peak of the mountain of faith. Amen. The love of Christ is the peak of the mountain of faith. When you look down from this height, you see all our enemies are made his footstool. All our enemies are powerless to stop the love of Christ. Amen. All our enemies are powerless at stopping God's eternal plan of redemption. Amen. Paul has previously argued against any person. He's said, going in those, in verse number 33, who shall lay anything in charge of God's elect? And verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And then now verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's dealt with no person has the ability to accuse. No person has the ability to condemn. Amen. Now he advances on beyond people. And he's going to talk about circumstances. Things, situations. Now notice that in verse 35, he talks about tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. He says these cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Now here's what I'm thinking about. We're saved by the grace of God, but that doesn't mean that everybody is for us. We still have some people that are against us. Amen. I mean, you just think about it. You got the devil against you. You probably got a mother-in-law against you. I'm just picking. But you got people that are not necessarily on your side. Matter of fact, Brother Philip mentioned that how people do at work. I have experienced it, and I'm sure many of you have. I've seen it in a lot of cases. There are men and probably women on the job that their goal is to make you slip up. Their goal is to make you curse, to make you do something that they can claim you a hypocrite. They can mark you. Then they don't have to worry. They don't have to be convicted when you testify. They don't have to be convicted when you pray, because they're going to brand you a hypocrite. They're longing for that day. They're an enemy. But he's saying, none of them people, even though we have them, they're not going to stop the plan of God. Then he goes on talking about these circumstances, and here's what I'm going to deal with in that. We have these too. I mean, we're saved. Thank God we are. We're still in this body of flesh, Paul talked about in chapter 7. Amen. And we're still in this world of troubles. A fallen world with thorns and thistles and troubles and trials. Amen. So we have these in our daily walk. These are part of our present state. And yet he says they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I want to say something about the love of Christ. I don't think he's talking about our love for him. I think he's talking about his love for us. Right? Because some things may cause our love for him to grow dim. But his love for us will never grow dim. His love for us will never lessen. That's what he's talking about. It'll never decrease. Amen. He said they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Our faith rests on his love for us. Listen, I'm not saved because I love him. I love him because I'm saved. Right? He saved me. He loved me. Therefore, I love him. But I'm saved because he loved me. Amen. And gave himself for me. And so he's talking here about his love. Our faith rests on Christ's love for us, not our love for him. Now, some people might say, well, now if our love for him grows dim, maybe we'd lose our salvation. It's not based on our love for him. It's based on his love for us. Amen. It's already been established in the fact that God displayed his love for us in not sparing his own son. He talked about that in verse number 32. Amen. God gave such a great gift for us in his own son. And then Christ revealed his love for us in laying down his life and rising again. Amen. And offering intercession for us. He talks about all those things in these verses before us in verse number 34. He talks about how that he died and is risen again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. All that Christ is demonstrating his love for the believer. Amen. Now, let me say that Christ's love, and when I say Christ's love, I may say Christ's love, I may say God's love. It's all one. It's the same. Christ's love is not only great, it's unchangeable. It's unalterable. Amen. When we find ourselves in the midst of tribulations, and we will, his love for us will not fail or change toward us. When we find ourselves in distress, his love for us will not change or fail us in that time. When we find ourselves under persecution, his love will not fail or change towards us. In other words, you get the idea, you get the picture, right? No matter what we go through, his love for us is not going to fail, and his love for us is not going to change. In other words, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, look at these statements, these tribulations. It's not talking about what's known as the Great Tribulation, that period of time that he deals with in the book of Revelation, particularly in other places, but it's speaking about vexation from without. Troubles that come from without, problems that arise, problems that are multiple, problems that are not only multiple but multiplied, and problems that may very well be severe. That's tribulations. Amen. Maybe it's enemies that come. And these tribulations lead us to distress. Distress is not outward pressure. Distress is inward. You look it up, it deals with the idea of not knowing which way to go. You're perplexed. You're frustrated that you don't know which way to go. So these tribulations lead us to distress. That's inward anxiety and perplexation. Amen. Believers may face persecution, even being driven from their homes and driven from their country. He talks about a lack of food. That's the famine that he's dealing with. Maybe because they're on the run. And then nakedness. Maybe because they've lost their housing and they've lost their clothing as they have been robbed of everything that they have. He's talking about this as things that do happen, have happened down through the centuries to believers. Amen. We're aware If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror or any good book that deals with the martyrdom. By the way, years ago, in English, almost everybody read their Bible, and almost everybody had read Pilgrim's Progress and Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think that'd be wise for us to do again, to be honest with you. Amen. Yet in the midst of these books of the martyrs, for example, in the midst of their suffering, God's love didn't change toward them. Matter of fact, God's love didn't fail towards them. His grace was sufficient and His love was sufficient. Amen. It was enduring through all that. Matter of fact, turn 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and I'll show you just Paul's personal testimony about these very things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And there's other texts that I could go into even more, especially in Corinthians where he deals with. But Paul himself had testified about these sufferings, these very things and others. Chapter 4 and verse number 11. Paul says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul knew what it meant to go through some of these sufferings and some of these trials. And yet he also knew that although all men might forsake him, the Lord would stand with him. Amen. And God's love, Christ's love, never failed. Look at verse number 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quote, by the way, from Psalm 44, verse 22. You don't have to turn back there, but he's quoted that from Psalm 44, 22. Now, verse 35, the previous verse here, has implied that believers may very well be exposed to many afflictions, such as famine and nakedness and the sword. And we see from verse 36 that even the Old Testament saints encountered some of that. He's talking about his sheep, his people. They've encountered some of that barbarity and some of that persecution that has arisen and arrived. Let me just say this, that God's people have not been without troubles and trials, whether Old Testament or New Testament. We've had those problems. This idea that Christianity is a pie in the sky dream, that it's just a hope that everything's going to be good and nothing that bad's ever going to happen. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is talking about how that eternity can be wonderful. Amen. Eternity can be pleasant. It doesn't have to be punishment. But in this world, we're going to have troubles and afflictions. We recognize that. Amen. Amen. So this verse, I believe verse number 36, no doubt was selected to reveal the barbarity of the persecutors and the helplessness of the believer. He's like a sheep with a butcher is what he's dealing with. It also shows that others had faced these things and they had not been forsaken by God, and neither shall we. Amen. I believe the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to pen these words right here to remind us that troubles and trials may very well be in our path, but they are in no way inconsistent with the love of God. Amen. They're not inconsistent with our relationship as a child to the Father. Here's the illustration. Matthew chapter number 3. Our Lord's baptized. I preached on that, and particularly chapter 4, the temptation of our Lord. Our Lord is baptized in Matthew 3, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father spake from heaven and said these words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. One of the Gospels said it this way, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe it was assurance to Christ as if he needed it, and assurance to others. But when he goes in that temptation, 40 days he's led of the Spirit in the wilderness, he's without food, he's fasted for 40 days in that wilderness, and he's hungry. And the devil shows up and says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Here's the implication. This is implied. If you were really the Son of God, why would you be hungry? If you were really the Son of God, why would you be in a wilderness? He's implying, and by the way, that's what a lot of the world implies, is that if you're really a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen. That's not scriptural. Troubles and trials are not inconsistent with the love of God. Amen. Amen. This verse shows us that. He shows us that we still have a relationship with our Father and with His Son. This phrase, he says, we are killed, indicates the highest form of torment or persecution that can come. Amen. I mean, if they take your goods, that's one thing, but killing you is a whole different level. If they make you flee from your home or even flee from your country, that's one thing. But when they kill you, that's a whole different level. And so he's saying something along this line. We are persecuted even unto death. They're after us to kill us, all right? And then he adds not only that we're killed, but he says we're killed all the day long. That doesn't mean killed again and again and again, because you can only be killed once. But what that means is we're in a space of time that death reigns in this space of time. Amen. A day is not just a 24-hour period. A day is a space of time when God's dealing with that. Because he talks about the day of Christ, which is much more than a 24-hour period. He talks about a lot of other things and deals with that and uses that phrase as a day. But the idea here is that we're in a space of time when death may very well reign, and death is continual among God's people. Then that phrase in verse number 36 and the quote from Psalm 44, he says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I believe it references the lack of feeling or sympathy. The butcher doesn't care that he's cut another sheep's throat. It's just part of the day's job. He just keeps right on cutting their throats and just keeps right on going. It's just another day, just another job, just another sheep. He doesn't care. And I'm telling you, we're living in an uncaring world. Amen. He's dealing with that. No sympathy towards us. No sympathy displayed on your behalf. Amen. So it's as if he's saying we're persecuted even unto death, and that continually, with no feeling or sympathy from our executioners. By the way, again, I say that's exactly how God's people have lived down through the centuries. We'd be wise to be reminded of that. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person, but if evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, then these liberties that we have enjoyed these few hundred years are soon going to vanish. And I believe you can see that right before our eyes. Amen. It references also that although we might not experience love from this world, yet we experience love from another world. Amen. We experience the love of God within our own hearts. All right, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The idea there is a super conqueror, an overcomer. Amen. That's the idea there. Even in these tribulations, he said, we are more than conquerors. Even in distress, when we can't figure it out, we are more than conquerors. Even in times of famine, we are more than conquerors. Even in persecution, we are more than conquerors. Go through, even in nakedness, even in peril, even with the sword, we are more than conquerors through God. Amen. Through him that loved us. In short, we are overcomers even when we are overcome. Amen. We are overcomers even when we are overcome. Again, good advice to read the martyrs. They die with dignity. Amen. They didn't grovel and beg for their life and plead for their life. They died with dignity because they knew this world's not all there is, and we're overcomers in the midst of all this. Amen. God help us with that. Amen. So, even when we're under attack, even when we're under the circumstances, we're overcomers through Christ. It is His love that gives us strength to endure. You remember Jesus said to His disciples, now they're going to haul you before the council, they're going to haul you before governors, they're going to haul you before kings, and He said, don't even take thought what you're going to say. He said, I'll put it in your heart what you ought to say. I'll put it in your mouth what you're supposed to say. In other words, here's what He's saying, I'll be paying attention when they're putting you before the councils. And I'll give you what you need, not just what to say, what to think, what to feel. I'll give that to you in that hour. That's the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. I believe that. Amen. His love gives us strength to endure. His love gives us strength to persevere. His love gives us strength to overcome. And all these things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How come? Because we're going to overcome through Him that loved us. Now pay attention to that last phrase. Him that loved, not loves us. I wonder why it said that. Him that loved us, not loves us. It's because, here's why I think He's dealing with that. He's got a specific point. Now the Bible, listen, every word in that Bible is there on purpose. Amen. And I believe even the tense, loved versus loves, I believe it's divinely set. Amen. I believe God said it exactly like He wanted to say it. Here's my point. What He's dealing with is the fact people are questioning, is God's love going to endure? Am I going to be separated from the love? So you might not be sure of His love right now, but you can be sure that when He went to Calvary, that He loved you and He gave Himself for you. And based on that love, you can overcome. That's what He's talking about. He loved me on Calvary. Amen. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. And on and on. He says in Revelation 1:5, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He says in Ephesians 5:25, it talks about husbands love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He's trying to remind us of Calvary love. Amen. Thank God for Calvary love. Even at Christmas time, we can rejoice in Calvary love. Amen. Even in persecution, we can rejoice in Calvary love. Listen, was Christ overcome on Calvary? Well, He was an overcomer. And so shall we be. Amen. And so we tend to think of the sacrifice of love that Christ proved to His own Calvary. When we think about His love being past tense, that's where we go back to. Christ conquered on Calvary, and we can be more than conquerors because of Calvary love. Amen. Verses 38 and 39. I'm going to end with these. I don't mean I'm through. Hang in there. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is an astounding testimony of confidence. Paul says, I'm persuaded. And by the way, he's trying to persuade you and I. Amen. Paul is not speaking from mere bravado. He's speaking by faith. And he's speaking by experience. Paul's persuasion to come to this truth comes from the same place that the knowledge spoken of in verse number 28 comes from. You remember when I preached on Romans 8:28? And we know that all things were... I said, how do we know that? Well, we know that because God made a promise. And we know that because the Holy Spirit that abides in us reminds us of those promises. Amen. Jesus said that's what He would do. He'd remind you of what Jesus said. Amen. And so that same, persuasion comes from the same place that knowledge came from, that said that God is working all things for our good. The Holy Ghost confirms that in our heart. Look back at verse number one. He's talking about the Spirit. Verse number one, there's a phrase there in the last part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse four, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about the fact that we need to let the Spirit guide us. How's the Spirit guide us? He guides us by reminding us that there is therefore now no condemnation. He helps us by guiding us and reminding us that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Then verse number five, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's talking about minding the things of the Spirit. In other words, what you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your mind about. Verse number six, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Again, allowing the peace of God, he's talking about his life and peace. The peace of God comes from being spiritually minded. Amen. Jump to verse 16. And I could go through almost every verse here. So he's dealing with the Spirit of God and how he is reminding us and convincing us and persuading us and giving us knowledge that all this is going to work out all right. Verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And I'll just stop right there. Paul was persuaded of these truths by the Holy Spirit helping his infirmities. Amen. Paul allowed the Spirit to move in his life, and the Spirit of God allowed Paul to live these things out. The Spirit of God not only had Paul live it out, he had him write it down for our admonition and our encouragement, that we might both be instructed and that we might trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You got the outward Word of God. You got the inward Spirit of God guiding you in those things. Now, I don't want anybody to leave thinking, well, the preacher said, just let the Spirit guide. Don't matter what the Bible says. Well, the Spirit will never go against the Word. Amen. If you have a spirit that says something that goes against the Word, it's not the Holy Spirit. So, amen. Now, notice the pronouns used in verse number 38, for I am persuaded. Verse number 39, down towards the end, shall be able to separate us. Not just me. Not just us apostles, which some commentators say that that's what Rome teaches. I don't know the Roman Catholic. I don't know about that, but that's what some of the commentators said, that they teach that Paul's not talking about all believers, but he's talking about us apostles. I'm glad that's not what he's talking about. But he goes from talking about himself to talking about all of us. So he tells us Paul was persuaded, and us believers ought to be persuaded as well. Paul was confident, and us believers ought to be confident. Paul was assured, and us believers ought to be assured that we are protected. Amen. Paul uses the strongest language to set forth fully the absolute inability of anything in creation frustrating the plan of God. Nothing in existence. That's what creation's dealing with. Nothing in existence can frustrate the plan of God. Nothing in existence can turn away God's love from those who are determined to believe on him. Amen. It looks as if the apostle was firmly convinced that nothing in this universe could injure believers. Amen. Look at this pervasive list of adversaries Paul lines up here in these verses. He says now, these are adversaries, but they're doomed to fail at separating us from the love of God. Neither death. Now, let me stop there. Just deal with that a second. Though my life may be cut off from the world, though I may be severed from life, I'll not be severed from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Death can't do it. Then he says, nor life. Nothing that I face in life is going to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That talks about authorities, I believe, both spiritual and physical. Of course, angels are spiritual. Perhaps principalities and powers could be spiritual. He talks about that in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. But he also uses that same phrase, principalities and powers, to talk about men in authority. So I'll say this, Jesus is Lord over all the angels. He's King over all kings. Amen. He's Lord over all governments. He's over all the powers of this earth. No Caesar, no Pharaoh, no king, and no devil can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says neither things present, nor things to come. That means nothing in this life that's present now, and nothing in the future can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll just back up and say this again. People say, but what if I sin? Isn't that future? He said it's not going to be able to separate us. You say, now is that giving people license to sin? Oh no, absolutely not. It's giving us more reason to live for Him. He's dealt with our sins. Amen. And our job is to live for Him from here on out. All right. He goes on to say, nor height, and verse number 39, nor height, nor depth. Nor height, nor depth. That's taken two different ways. Perhaps said no matter how high or how low something may be, they cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Or it could be saying nothing all the way up to heaven. Or anything under heaven, or even anything under the earth, all the way down to hell, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he sums it up with this phrase, nor any other creature. I believe it's almost as to say, just in case I forgot something. Nothing else is going to be able to separate us. Other words, we could just put this word in there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now again, I am winding down, but think about this. Notice the emphasis of all this, the emphasis of our faith and of our assurance is to be placed upon Christ. Amen. Christ, who loved us. Christ, Jesus, our Lord. It's not based upon myself. It's not based upon my church. It's not based upon my baptism. It's not based upon my attendance record. Amen. It's based upon Christ. We are kept by His love. We are kept by His power. The solid ground of confidence for the believer is to be standing on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This love that he's talking about here has not only kept believers confident of the love of Christ down through the centuries, even, by the way, when they face disaster, but it's also kept them deeply in love with Christ, even when they faced disaster. Because his love constrains our love. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. His love for us constrains us to love Him. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. His love reciprocates our love. Amen. Matter of fact, I quoted 1 John 4:19, 4:18, the verse right before that, before he says we love Him because He first loved us, tells us this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Amen. You know what he's saying there? He's implying that our faith is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened by His love. Amen. We don't fear because of His love. That's what he's talking about. If we do fear, then we've not allowed His love to mature in us. He talks about that perfect love, that matured love. Amen. And that's been proven in multiplied cases. They say, most statistics say that the Catholic Church, for example, in their crusades and their inquisitions and all that, that they have murdered as many as 50 million other Christians, believers, particularly Baptists. They have murdered that many. And in those cases, time after time after time, and that's what Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror deals with that. Of course, Fox's Book of Martyrs deals with Protestants being murdered by the Catholics as well. And they're murdered. By the way, now we don't just have that to face, and we don't seem to face that much right now, to be honest with you, but it's because they're not in power. But we got the Muslims to face. They kill Baptists. They kill believers. Now, I know they say it's a peaceful religion, but it doesn't seem to be so. You tell that to the fellow that just got his head chopped off. Maybe RIP, rest in peace. That's the only peace they got involved in that. But I'm saying it's been proved multiple times in multiple cases. No matter the loss, no matter the danger, no matter the threatening, no matter the torture, no matter whatever comes along, they have firmly placed in their heart the love of God. They're reminded of that love. They're strengthened by that love through the working of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Even when being burned at the stake, for example, they've been able to sing praises unto the Lord and shout praises unto the Lord. Amen. One of the men I read after, one of the commentators talked about a man that was going to the stake to be burned, and some of his friends asked him that if he could give them some sign as he was dying that he had the victory. They said the man was strapped to the post and they began to burn him. And as he burned and his body started, it will literally melt. They said his facial features started falling off of him. His hands fell off of him. And as they said it looked like he was about to make his last gasp, said he held up two arms with no hands, held up two arms over his head as if to say, I've won, I've won, I'm crossing the finish line. Amen. I'm telling you, believers can have that confidence in the Lord. Now, you don't need somebody to motivate you. You don't need motivational speakers. You don't need somebody to cheerlead you on. You ought to have the Holy Ghost on the inside doing that for you. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He's just reminding us of that here again. Amen. None of these things can separate us from the love of God, because none of these things can pluck us out of the hand of God. John 10:29, our Lord said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Greater than all famine. Greater than all nakedness. Greater than all persecution. Greater than all violence. Greater than all swords. He's greater than all. So that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Amen. Or out of my Father's hand. Amen. He's greater than all. Don't just mean he's greater than everyone individually. He's greater than every one of them put together. Amen. So here's my conclusion. I have them come get a song, and I'm not done. I'm going to say a little bit on my conclusion, but they can be getting ready with the song if they'd like to. When we think about God's great love for us, the price that He paid for us when He shed His blood on Calvary, that love that's been shed abroad in our heart, what should our response be? Ought not it be love back to Him? When somebody says to you, I love you, what's your response? Proper response is to say, I love you. Right? It's a reciprocal thing. And God has shown us so much love. Should it be, well, since He loves me so much, then I can displease Him all I want. Since He loves me so much, I can dishonor Him all I want. Since He loves me so much, and since I've got all this on my side, surely I can just live any way I want to live. Oh no. Oh no. Since He loves me so much, I owe Him so much. Amen. Since He loved me so much, I want to honor Him with all that's within me. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. We ought to, that His sacrifice being so great, no sacrifice on our end would be too great for us to live for Him and to give back to Him. When we find ourselves surrounded by enemies, persecutions, trials, and difficulties, we should not despair. We should not flee. We ought to stand our ground on the love of God. We ought to endure with patience whatever comes our way, that we might prove that we are more than conquerors in Jesus' name. Amen. Through Him that loved us. Amen. Just because we find ourselves in troubles and tribulations does not mean that God has failed to love us, or that God has cast us off, or that His love has dwindled or abated. Oh no. His love's still there. He still loves us just the same. And we can rejoice like Job and say, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to make it through this thing. I'm going to make it through by the good grace of God. Amen. As Christians that have tasted of the love of God in Christ, He talks about, we have feasted on that love. We ought to praise Him for His mighty love. Amen. We ought to point to verse number 39. It specifies the love of God. By the way, not just directed towards us ourselves, but directed to us being in Christ Jesus. Notice that. God loves me so much not because I'm special. He loves me so much because His Son is so special. Amen. He loves me so much because I have a relationship with His Son. In other words, we are justified in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are loved by the Father in Christ Jesus. That's how God can be angry with the wicked every day and still save those that'll come to Christ Jesus. Because He loves you for Jesus' sake, not for your own. Amen. Amen. Those of us that have believed on Jesus unto salvation now possess that assured success that I've been preaching about. We can say, like Paul did, who can accuse? Who shall accuse? Who shall condemn? Who shall separate us? Amen. We can rejoice that nothing will hinder the plan of God. We have assured success in spiritual matters. Now, maybe there's somebody listening, whether in the auditorium or over the airwaves. Somebody listening to this, you don't have that assurance. You don't know this, all this I've been talking about, the love of God. You say, how can I know that love? Well, I've got some verses here. I'll say this. You say, how can I know that love? Well, you've asked for a mighty big thing. Mighty big. But it's possible. Here's some verses. Ephesians 3, and you don't have to turn. I'm just going to read them to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He said you can have that just like others do. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you can know it. Look at Calvary. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God toward us. Because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. We see God's love because Christ died for us. And then 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here we are at Christmas time. I'm glad God let me finish chapter 8 right here at the end of the year and right here at Christmas time. How can we know the love of God? All you got to do is look at Jesus. All you got to do is look at Calvary, and you can see surely God loves sinners. But what about my sin? Well, what about the Savior? Well, but preacher, you don't know how bad my sin is. Yeah, but I know how good the Savior is. He's able to save to the uttermost them that'll come to God by Him. Amen. Well, how do you get saved? It's as simple as this. We say faith and repentance, and you can't have one without the other, by the way. But it's truly believe what God's word said. Truly believe what the Spirit of God's saying in your heart. And call upon the Son of God, and you can be saved.